Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. You know what's funny is that we've grown up all in different circumstances and in different lifestyles, but I believe that there are certain experiences in life that unite us all. I remember when I was a kid, my dad used to play this game with me where he would put me on top of a high pedestal, and he would invite me to jump into his arms, and if I had the confidence to believe that he would actually catch me, then I would jump into his arms. You ever play that with your children? We didn't have a lot of toys, so it was either play jump or there was nothing else to do. But every time my dad would do that, I would jump into his arm. He would always reward me by putting me back in the same place and backing up and inviting me to do the same thing over and over again until I no longer had the confidence to jump the distance to make it to where he is. Now, I played this game with my older sons for a few years of their life. My oldest son is 17. My second oldest is 14. And for reasons that I can't explain, they don't like to play that game with me no more, and I don't understand why. The twins, they're 6 years old, and they still have that type of confidence in me. In fact, Ethan, the firstborn of the twins, will jump before I even tell him to jump. You know, you put him up on a pedestal, and he just does like this hind jump flip and turns a flip and lands in my lap, you know, because he believes that I'm invincible. He believes that I'm still strong. There's occasions when I'm walking by the kitchen and he's standing up on top of the counter and I don't even know that we're playing the confidence game, and I'll walk by and he'll be like, "Daddy, jump," and he'll jump, and I'm like, "Wait a minute, boy." You know, he jumps into my arms and I'm like, wow, what confidence he has in me. And that game does boil down to confidence. But like I mentioned before, I don't understand why Chris and Jordan won't play that game with me no more. Maybe it has to do with the fact that they realize that I'm not as strong as I used to be. I'm certainly not as fast as I used to be. Or maybe it's the occasions that have happened over the last decade or so when I told them to jump and for one reason or another I missed them. You know, there's been times when the phone would ring. I would say jump, then my phone would ring. I'd look down and before I'd know it, my kid was laying on the ground. And so maybe they've lost confidence in me because there's been a few occasions where I've actually dropped my boy. Don't look at me like that, because I know you played the game before, and I know you dropped your kids before too. So don't be getting all judgmental on me. Maybe it's my carpal tunnel. My boys know I got carpal tunnel in this hand, and so I can't grip as fast as I used to grip. And so, you know, I tell them to jump it. By the time that they hit my hand, they hit the floor before my hand even closes. And so maybe their confidence has fallen off a little bit because of that. We've been talking about the Spirit for about 4 or 5 weeks so far, and I've come to the realization that walking and living in the Spirit boils down to one thing. It boils down to confidence. It boils down to whether or not you believe or I believe that the Holy Spirit is strong enough or smart enough or loving enough to catch us no matter what life throws at us in the course of our lives. Now, my children get to the age, and I expect them to all get to the age where they don't have the confidence to jump into my arms anymore. But our desire as pastors is that you, as a believer in Jesus Christ, whether you've been a believer for 3 days or for 30 years, that you never reach a point where you lose confidence in the Holy Spirit, because he's faithful. 100% of the time, 100% of the circumstances, no matter what you're going through in life, no matter what you're facing in life, no matter what challenges confront you in life, if the Holy Spirit tells you to move, you should move. If he tells you to jump, you should jump. If he tells you to stay, you should stay. Because he's faithful, and he'll be there to maintain us, to hold us, to guide us in the midst of all circumstances. Who can say amen to that? Amen. We're in the midst of a series right now where we hope that you walk away at least with one understanding, that the Holy Spirit is faithful in the midst of all circumstances. Over these last 3 or 4 weeks, we've been looking at the life of Jesus Christ. And what we wanted you to see through each of the different scenes that we've brought before you in the form of sermons is how the Holy Spirit was the source of Jesus's victory all throughout his life. When we see Jesus being born into this world and the Spirit of God overshadowing the Virgin Mary, we see that through the faithfulness of the Holy Spirit that Jesus was born into this world. And hopefully that brings us to the understanding that just as Jesus was born through the Holy Spirit, we can be reborn through the Holy Spirit. Over the course of these weeks, we've seen how the Spirit of God, our Jesus, relied 100% on the Holy Spirit for everything in his life. His victory over every challenge, his victory over every temptation and sin in life is based upon his dependency on the Holy Spirit. And our hope and desire by this point is that you've walked away with the understanding that the same Spirit upon which Jesus depends is the same Spirit upon which you and I can depend for living a life of victory in Jesus Christ. Over the course of these weeks, we've seen how the ministry of the Holy Spirit is who empowered Jesus to impact the lives of people, to live in victory as a result of his work on earth. And hopefully you came to the understanding a couple of weeks ago that it is through that same Spirit that God wants to use you to impact the life so that others around you may experience the victory that you're experiencing, that they may experience a victory that we saw Jesus experiencing. Last week, in preparation for this message, I listened to every message in this series so that I could kind of take you to that last step, that final leap of faith that God calls us to through the Holy Spirit. And I realized something interesting as I was listening to the message. Every message that we brought before you has had a common thread of victory throughout them. The birth of Christ, our rebirth in Christ, celebration and victory, the life of Christ, dependence upon the Holy Spirit. We depend on the Holy Spirit, victory for us, celebration, the ministry of Jesus Christ, power of the Holy Spirit. We have power through the Holy Spirit, victory in Jesus Christ. The death of Jesus on the cross of Calvary was where I saw the thread of the theme of victory become inconsistent with what we've seen so far. I walked away from last week's message thinking to myself, you know, it's funny that we've talked about all of the victories that Jesus experienced as a result of him depending upon the Holy Spirit. But last week, Mickey brought us a message of how the Holy Spirit led Jesus to the cross where he died. And Mickey's message was that you and I, just like we're born with Christ, just like we live with Christ, just like we're empowered like Christ, we should die like Christ. And I ain't hear too many amens. I'm glad I didn't have that message. I'm like, ooh, I'm glad I ain't preaching that one, because everybody went like, hallelujah, that was a good message. What they talk about? We got to go die. It made me think about something. If in every scene of Jesus' life he brought victory to Jesus, wouldn't it have been a more perfect plan if the Holy Spirit had done something to rescue Jesus before he had to give his life? You ever thought about that? I mean, when I read the story of the gospel, there's so many scenes in Scripture where it would have been awesome if the Holy Spirit's manifestation would have been in a powerful way that overcame the enemy as he had done all throughout his life. There's moments when, like, Jesus is talking to Pilate. Remember the conversation he's having with Pilate? He's been arrested. He's about to be crucified. And Pilate says, boy, don't you know that I have the power to set you free? Wouldn't it have been cool if at that moment the Holy Spirit would have came upon Jesus and he would have transfigured in light like he did on the mountaintop and showed Pilate who truly had the power? That would have been an awesome manifestation of the power of God. It would have been a perfect time for the Holy Spirit to come and whisk Jesus away so that he wouldn't have to face the tomb, that he wouldn't have to face the cross, that he wouldn't have to face nails placed into his hands. When Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane and men come to arrest him and they said, are you Jesus? And he says, I am. We see a brief reflection of the glory of God, because in the pure words that came out of Jesus' mouth, all of HBD was knocked down at the same time. And it would have been cool if that had been carried just a little bit further, where heads would have started rolling and Jesus would have just rose up ninja style by the power of the Holy Spirit and says, now it's time for me to reign in glory. Wouldn't it have been cool when Herod and Pilate and the Jews were screaming, crucify him, that at that moment the Holy Spirit would have came down and anointed Jesus and would have said, you know what? Right now, Jesus is exalted. Every knee bow down. Every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. But they didn't. They said, crucify him. Crucify him. And the Spirit didn't do anything. In fact, the only place we see the Holy Spirit is in one of the last conversations that Jesus is having in the Garden of Gethsemane, where he's preparing for his death. And essentially, the Spirit of God is saying, okay, Jesus, we're in the last stretch of the perfect plan, and this phase is going to be different from the last phases. In your birth, I revealed myself. In your life, I revealed myself. In your miracles, I revealed myself. In your death, I won't reveal myself. I won't show my power. I won't manifest my strength. I am going to lift you up to the highest place that you have ever been lifted up to. But this time, I'm not going to catch you. This time, you're going to fall. This time, I won't empower you with miracles to do something profound that will get you out of the situation. This time, I will allow the Pharisees and the Sadducees who have been after you for 3.5 years trying to trap you. I'm going to give them victory, not you. But I want you to be strong because there's more there. Reuben, can you come up here for a second? You're the only person I think in this room is tall enough to pull this off for me. Come and help me volunteer for something right quick. You know, not only do children play the confidence game. Chris, Jordan, if you guys can go ahead and get my paraphernalia. If you'll stand up here on stage, let me demonstrate to you that not only do children play the confidence game. The confidence game with children goes something like this. Father, son, stand in front of them, and we say, jump. And they jump. Go ahead and jump. Oh, Lord, he jumps. All right? And then we put them back up there again. Go ahead and stand back up there again. And we back up a little bit further. And we turn around and we say, pray for me, jump. And go ahead and jump. Go ahead and jump. All right. He made it, right? Not only do children play that game. I played this game at work before. I don't know if you have. At work, come on up again. We do it this way. Can't carry a human being, especially full grown. And so we play this game where we tell the person, hey, friend, let's see how much confidence you have in me. I'm your manager at work. You know, you're my employee, and I believe that you should have confidence in me. So we're doing this team building exercise to see how much you have confidence in me. So if you'll raise your arms out for me and look straight ahead, okay, don't look back, don't look out of the corner of your eye, show me how much confidence you have and fall back. Let me see if I can catch you. Fall back if you trust me. And I catch you. Right? That's how it works. All of Jesus' life, he's been having practice exercises with the Holy Spirit. All of Jesus' life, the Holy Spirit has been guiding him and leading him in preparation for the largest leap of faith that one human being can ever aspire to in having to die for your sins and for my sins. And so, in effect, the Holy Spirit says to Jesus, Jesus, now we're at the point of the ministry. He's just come to earth. Jesus in heaven is all powerful. Jesus on earth is born as a newborn baby. And the Holy Spirit says, Jesus, I know in heaven you're all powerful, but on earth you're going to be born a baby. But you don't have to be afraid because I'll be your strength. I'll be your support. And you can believe in me. Jesus, do you believe in me? Fall back in my arms, Jesus. And the Holy Spirit caught him. Later on in Jesus' ministry, the Holy Spirit says, okay, we're ready for the next step of our journey, Jesus. You have been working with your father in the family business for 30 years. And you've gotten your checks. You look forward to your rapid refund from TurboTax. And you've had your method of or sustenance for life provided to you by those means. Now, Jesus, I want to call you into full-time ministry, where I want you to depend upon me 100%, but don't be concerned or worried because I am going to provide for you. You will never have need. I'll have a place for you to sleep. I'll make sure that you have food. I'll make sure that you have a change of clothes. Everything you need, I'll provide. Jesus, this is the Holy Spirit talking. And so he says, Jesus, do you believe that? And Jesus says, yes. So he says, come back and fall into my arm. Jesus, go ahead and fall, Jesus. And he caught him every single time. Later on in the ministry of Jesus, Jesus is taken into the desert by whom? The Holy Spirit. Jesus is taken to the wilderness, and he says, for 40 days and 40 nights, I don't want you to eat. I don't want you to drink. I don't want you to have a pillow to lay your head on. I want you to depend upon me purely as the source of your sustenance for 40 days and 40 nights. Do you trust me, Jesus? Jesus says, yes. And for 40 days and 40 nights, this is what Jesus did. Go ahead and fall for me, bro. He caught him every time. But at the place where we get to the latter part of the gospel of Jesus Christ, we see where the Holy Spirit leads Jesus up onto the cross of Calvary. Come on up here, if you will, brother. And he says, Jesus, in this final stage, I am going to allow you to be nailed to a cross. I am going to not provide for you the way that I've provided for you all of this time. Go ahead and hook them up on that side while I'm doing this one. But I want you to have confidence in me. The same confidence, you can leave them there, that you've demonstrated to me throughout your life, I want you to demonstrate now. And you're going to see that everything is going to be all right. Jesus, do you believe me? Jesus, do you believe me? Yeah. Fall backwards, Jesus. We practiced this, didn't we? Fall backwards, Jesus. You're messing up my sermon, man. Fall backwards. I'm kidding. You know why he hesitates? Because he wants to live. He knows if he falls, thank you, man. He knows it'll hurt. Reuben is 100% human. Amen? Yes, thank you. So he knows that falling back that last time is going to be painful to him, and he don't want to do that. Jesus, when he walked this earth, was 100% human. We talked about this before. Jesus understood that at the point that the Holy Spirit had led him to the cross, that he was being placed in a position where he had to demonstrate a confidence in the Holy Spirit to bring him through the most difficult experience that any human being in this world could go through. Jesus wasn't Superman. He was 100% flesh and blood, and he understood that 100% of the pain of nails being driven through his hands was going to be part of his experience. He understood that 100% of the rejection of the multitudes he would feel, 100% of the ridicule of the people would be, and the insults would be levied at him. He understood that the Holy Spirit expected him to stay on that cross until he had experienced 100% of the pain and suffering and rejection of living in this life. He knew he couldn't get down from that cross until he had experienced 100% of the cold and the 100% of the finality of living in this world. That's why in the Garden of Gethsemane he says, Lord, if there's any other way, if there's any great and marvelous thing that the Holy Spirit can do that can set me free from having to go through this, then please bring it on. Because as a human being, I want to live. I don't want to die. As a human being, I don't want to suffer. I've been wired just like everyone else on this planet to live. And if there's any other way that I can go through this and not have to die, let it be. Sometimes when we listen to that or hear sermons or even read the scripture where it says, Lord, allow this cup to pass from me, we read on to the next statement where it says, nevertheless, let your will be done. But I believe that as Jesus is praying and being ministered to by the Holy Spirit up until this point, I believe Jesus says at this particular moment, overwhelmed with his humanity, Lord, allow this cup to pass from me. And he waited to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit. And for the first time in his earthly ministry, he didn't hear his voice. He didn't have his support. My twins get scared some night in the middle of the night if it rains or something. And they always call out to us if they don't come running to our room. But at least they call out. And sometimes it suffices just for them to hear our voice. Boom, thunder, rattling window. Papi, I start. And they're fine. They've been doing that for 6 years, and for 6 years, Aquí estoy. Jesus, for 33 and a half years, has been calling out for the support of the Holy Spirit, and he's received it until this moment. Boom, thunder, rattling windows. Bobby! No answer. No response. Nevertheless, let your will be done. Do you see the difference between the perspective of Jesus' last leap of faith? Do you understand what I'm talking to you about? Do you understand what the significance is of that particular leap of faith? We've been saying for 4 or 5 weeks that Jesus depended upon the Holy Spirit 100% of his life. But one of the things that we have to understand is that there is a percentage of that dependency that led all the way up to and included his death. Does that make sense? To say that Jesus depended upon Jesus on the Holy Spirit for 98% of his life may mean that Jesus depended upon the Holy Spirit in the birth, in his life, in his ministry, and before he died, he depended upon himself or depended upon some other source. But the Word of God teaches us that Jesus depended on the Holy Spirit even unto death, the Apostle Paul says. Philippians chapter 2, just listen to these words. Verse 6, Paul says, Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, just like Reuben. Just like me, just like you, being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the direction, to the prompting, to the leading of the Holy Spirit to death, even death on a cross. That's 100% of his life. That's 100% dependency upon the Holy Spirit. I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but if at any point between his betrayal and his crucifixion, if Jesus would have called out to the angels to set him free, if the Holy Spirit would have manifested in some spectacular way and had rescued Jesus, then Jesus would have been exempt from a component or a part of the human experience that you and I are subject to. If Jesus was exempt from death, then he was Superman, because me and you aren't exempt from death. If Jesus did not have to live some aspect of the human experience that you and I have gone through, then we can certainly point at God and say, I'm not convinced that what you want for me through the power of the Holy Spirit is everything that you gave to Jesus, because you made an exception for him and didn't allow him to live and die the way I live and die. I don't know if that makes sense. Let me explain it to you like this. When my older boys were younger, 5, 6 years old, we built a little camp tent under the living room table. And we got toys and pillows, and I kind of hung around with them for a little while, and we played. And I think it was Jordan that suggested that we had a camp out and slept underneath the table. And I was like, yeah, that's cool as long as we, me, and you, and your brother, because I'm getting ready to go back to that Sealer Posturepedic from Gallery Furniture that I bought with no back order slip. I ain't finna sleep on the floor. But I could tell that Jordan was anxious for me to sleep with them, because after bringing all the pillows and the blankets, he was like, where's your space, Daddy? I'm like, yeah, my space over there by your mama. I can watch y'all. But I could tell that he was anxious for me to be there with him. So I went and got my pillow and my blanket, and I'm going to tell you what I was thinking. You can judge me if you want to. But I said to myself, okay, that's cool. When they fall asleep, I'm going to creep back to my bed. I think I chill. But as I got up and got my pillow and got ready to go, I thought to myself, wouldn't it be terrible if in the middle of the night, Jordan woke up and I wasn't there? Wouldn't it be weak of me as a father to have abandoned my son simply because I didn't want to sleep on an uncomfortable floor for 8 hours at night? So I laid back down and tossed and turned and twisted myself around the table or the floor, and Jordan's foot coming this way and Jordan back, I mean, Christian's elbow right here and digging under me for 8 hours. It was a terrible, excruciating experience. But I woke up that morning with the confidence of my sons. If Jesus would have called upon the manifestation of the Holy Spirit in the last hour and said, Father, do a miracle because I can't do this, then he would have been exempt from an experience that you and I have to go through. And we could point at God and say, you know what? You can talk to me about God's desire for my life, but I don't have the same confidence in the afterlife because Jesus didn't go through death the way I went through death. Let Jesus go through death and bring him back from the dead, and I will believe that at the end of my life, I will be resurrected with Christ, as Romans chapter 8, verse 11 says. But if he was exempt, then don't talk to me about it. That's why Jesus stayed on the cross. That's why Jesus said, you know what? I'm going to show you and demonstrate dependence upon the Holy Spirit for 100% of my life, from beginning to the end. You know, Buddha was supposedly born at like 15, 16 years old. He came out of his mama a teenager. Come on. Can you imagine that? Like, my iPad. Right? It's like, that's weird. That don't even make common sense, right? Your Savior Jesus was born as a defenseless baby, just like you were. No special perks, no special benefits. So much so that he was born broke, just like I was. I ain't gonna judge you. You might have been born rich. But he was born broke just like me. Not having, just like me. Jesus lived his life depending upon the Holy Spirit to provide for all of his needs so that I could say, if I depend upon him, I can have the exact same victories that Jesus has. At the conclusion of Jesus' life, he expressed complete confidence in the Holy Spirit and fell back into his arms, believing that the same Holy Spirit upon which he had depended for all of his life would bring him back to life. So that you and I can say that the same Spirit that brought Jesus back from the dead, show Romans chapter 8, verse 11, if you will, the same Spirit that brought Jesus back from the dead, if that Spirit lives in you and in me, then we have the same hope that Jesus Christ has. He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to the mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in you. Who has the Spirit of God living in you? Let me see your hands. Then we have the hope of the resurrection and eternal life. Guys, I can't tell you a better way to conclude the series than to talk about the greatest and most powerful manifestation of the Holy Spirit, which is the resurrection. If the Spirit does great transformational things in my character during the course of my life, glory to God. If he doesn't, glory to God. If the Spirit renews my relationships, renews my purpose and passion, glory to God. If he empowers me for ministry, glory to God. But everything that he does in my life ends when I die. And if he doesn't have any provisions within his work beyond my life, then my hope ends when my life ends. But through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we see the hope that just as we lie down in Christ, we will be raised up with Jesus Christ to reign with him for an eternity.